encourage you, may open your Bibles to John chapter 19. The Holy Word of God tells us a story, and it's a story that everyone in the world should know. There's still people that need to know this story. And this story, like other stories, it has characters, it has actions. The story that we'll read here in John 19 has some of the characters, or the pilot, the soldiers, the chief priests, the officers, the Jews, and also Jesus. And they all said and did different things. And as we read it, you think about that. There's four different verses where Jesus either said or did something. And we'll refer back to them after we read it. John chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put him on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I have find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew come Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he saith, I am the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." We'll notice a few actions and words of Jesus. We have it in verse 5. Jesus came forth. Jesus cooperated and he walked. And we have in verse 11 his words to Pilate. We also have in verse 16, and they took Jesus and led him away. So Jesus allowed that. He followed them. He walked where they took him. And then we have in verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the Skull. And he, bearing his cross, went forth. That's the title of the message. What a sight that must have been to behold. And he, bearing his cross, went forth. In Matthew's account, it mentions the crown, the robe, and the reed that they put on him. And they bowed the knee and they mocked him, saying, King of the Jews. And then they took the robe off, it says there, Matthew, and they put back his own raiment. But it mentions nowhere that they took the crown off. So I believe the crown was on his head at this time when he bearing his cross went forth. You can picture just an average man, and he has this crown of thorns on his head, and he's trying to carry a big, bulky cross down a path, down a road. And he carries it for a while, but he wears out. Either maybe he stumbles and falls, and they all except that he can't do it. And there's a stranger coming along. He didn't know what's happening on this day. Simon of Cyrene. And they compel him to take the cross. Maybe they tell him to take it from Jesus. And you're the one. You have to do this for us. So he takes the cross and carries it. And after a time, they tell Simon that your job's done. This is, stop right here. This is where we want it. I suppose the soldiers dug a hole for these crosses. Maybe someone was doing that before they arrived. And they parted Jesus' garments. The Bible says that on the third hour, between 6 and 9 a.m. is when they crucified Jesus. So somewhere between 6 and 9 a.m., that cross was laying on the ground, and they had Jesus lay on that, and they pounded the nails through his hands and through his feet. They crucified him in the third hour. And then the Bible says the sixth hour, from 9 to 12, there was darkness through all the land. Something that never happened before. It was dark for a number of hours. And then there was darkness till the ninth hour from 12 to 3. At the ninth hour is when Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. Sometime between 12 and 3, Jesus died. So he suffered on that cross for a number of hours. Well, we've chosen to use some songs as an outline of the message, and you have those song sheets on the pews there. The first song, "He was nailed to the cross for me," that's the first point. And the second point is, "Jesus, I my cross have taken." And thirdly, "The way of the cross leads home." That we will use that as our outline this morning. Think about, "He was nailed on the cross for me." How many people that watched those soldiers pound in those nails were watching and thinking, "Huh, they're nailing Jesus for the cross for me." Was there one person that thought about that? It seems like most people did not think about that. That Jesus was being nailed on the cross for them. You know, most everyone missed that connection. And somehow this morning, brethren and sisters and friends, children, we need to connect that Jesus meekly laid on that cross and was nailed on that cross for me. Somehow we need to connect that to us. Let's sing this song. He was nailed on the cross for me. Chorister, will you please lead it? Thank you. First phrase we'd like to think about is freely shedding his precious lifeblood in the first verse. Freely shedding his precious lifeblood. They did not need to hold Jesus down. He didn't fight. He did what they asked him to do. He humbly submitted to what the soldiers told him to do. Think about it. He's laying there, putting his arms where they want him, his feet where they want him. What did Jesus think about? What was he thinking? What for attitude did Jesus have? Is he thinking about these nasty soldiers? I think his thoughts were, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. These poor soldiers don't know what they're doing. I think that was his attitude. And secondly, in the fourth verse, in redeeming this world from sin. Jesus saw the effects of sin everywhere. He saw the hatred. He saw the selfishness, the evil, the frustrations. Of course, he saw a lot of sick people. Been reading through Luke, I believe, and as many as touched him were made whole. And he saw the effects of sin everywhere. The immorality, the unhappiness. He saw the anguish on people's faces. Those that got caught in sin. The woman caught in adultery. He could look into people's faces and he knew what was going on in their hearts and their lives. And he cared in redeeming the world from sin. He was interested in bringing a path back so there wouldn't be all these effects of sin, that people could be rescued. Yeah, that's what redemption is. In redeeming, I think about a slave at the marketplace, and he's for sale, and somebody bids for that wretched slave, says, I'm going to buy him back, I'm going to set him free. That's Jesus redeeming somebody that's in bondage and that's enslaved to sin and they just have no answers. And he raises his hand and he bids for a wretched soul that's trapped by sin and trapped by his carnal nature. He brings redemption and redeeming this world from sin. And then he says, go and sin no more. Second song is Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken. Yeah, even before Jesus literally carried his cross, he asked others to take up their cross and follow him. In Mark chapter 10, he uses these words. Mark 10, verse 21, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Jesus' words were, you need to have public auction. You rich man, your things are getting between you and God. You need to sell everything and not keep the money. Also then give the money away. Just give everything up. Take up the cross and follow me. In Luke chapter 9, thinking that Jesus told others to take up the cross and follow him. Luke 9, 23 through 24. Jesus said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway? Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken. We want to shift this away from thinking of Jesus died on the cross to mean that there's something for us to do. So let's sing this song, Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken.
Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Naked, poor, despised, forsaken, thou from hence I all shall flee.
Thank you. We'd like to zero in on that first verse, the little phrase in the first stanza, all to leave. All to leave. You know, Jesus doesn't ask for half of our time or 75% of our savings or half of our life we commit to him or 3 years of our life. Jesus says, you turn over your whole self to me. And Luke chapter 14, verse 33 says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus is saying that we need to turn everything to him, our desires, our plans, our friendships, our dreams, our reading, our music, our affections. We need to turn over the past, the present, and the future. Jesus is saying that I insist on an unconditional surrender of your life to my authority. And you know, that's what every Christian grapples with. And it's something that we grapple with before we become a Christian. And we should, because there's nothing like a halfway Christian. You need to give everything up and put everything on the altar. And that's the harsh reality of the cost of being a Christian. Jesus says, it's all to leave. You see, at the very core of our hearts is a seed of rebellion against heaven. We want to do our own thing. We want to have our way. We want to follow our plans. You know, after all, we have this all thought out, and we do have our dreams. We do know what we want to do. And to be a real Christian, it means that our heart, in its entirety of who we are, needs to be turned over to the rule of heaven. Heaven rules it entirely. Jesus, I my cross have taken. This is what we're talking about. We're not talking about something that's wooden and that we can put on the walls and feel good about. We're talking about a life. Jesus, I my cross have taken. Take up the cross. It's about a full surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that somehow that we can connect to that in this communion service, that this is a full surrender to Jesus. To take up our cross is full surrender. Yeah, the weight of the cross is tiresome. We need to be honest about it. Jesus said, take up my cross daily. That's where the pinch comes in. We can so easily do it now and then, but to do it daily, to do it consistently. The weight of the cross is tiresome. The roughness, it agonizes. It just sort of digs in at the wrong places. And it has some splendors that's hard on the flesh. We say, God, I don't like this. This hurts. It's not what I want. And that's why there's many people get away from the cross bearing, the life of discipleship, because it's not fun. And there's only a few that do it out of the masses that really take discipleship serious. Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and to follow thee. You know, it's a lifestyle that many people despise. And it's a lifestyle of sacrifice. It's a lifestyle of self-denial. You know, it's living like pilgrims and strangers in this world. Jesus, I my cross have taken. The second phrase is in the third verse, third stanza, while thy love is left to me. There's nothing in this world that is better than Jesus' love. Do we believe that? Do we connect to that? There's absolutely nothing better in this world than to be cherished by Jesus. I think that's true, right? If we're not being cherished by Jesus, we don't have anything at all, because he's the one, he's our Savior. You know, to give up everything to have Jesus is the best exchange in the world, because we will then be cherished by Jesus and we will have eternal life. While thy love is left to me. Praise God for Jesus' love. And God forgive us when we don't cherish that love more than anything else in this world. Third point of the message is the third song. The way of the cross leads home. The cruel cross experience of Jesus came to an end. He told the one thief, I believe he looked at him as good as he could, and he said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The way of the cross leads home. Chorister, will you please lead the song?
I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of war.
the cruel cross experience of Jesus came to an end. Brothers and sisters, our cross experience, getting splendors from the cross, stumbling along because it's so heavy, it's so difficult, it's only for a brief time. It's only for a brief time. I'd like to look at that phrase in the first verse, the gates of light. Brethren and sisters, those gates of light are just ahead. And as we carry our cross, somehow we need to get our eyes off of the dirt and the rocks and the gullies and look up ahead, and there's some gates of light just ahead. The heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, they accepted that they were sojourning cross bearers. It wasn't a real attractive life that you would, put what they're going through and write it in a magazine and say, this is the life I want to live. They had a tough life. It was a cross-bearing life. But they desired a better country. They looked ahead. They desired a better country. They kept their eyes on the city lights of the pilgrim's home. Let's look at that phrase, I seek my home. Third verse. I seek my home. How am I seeking my home? Well, it is a real home. It's a real place. It's a place Jesus is preparing a place for us. A few more mansions being built. Saw somewhere they're wondering where to put more warehouses. Well, it's really not a real big concern for us, even, I guess, losing farmland to warehouses. We're more interested in about the mansions that are being built in heaven. That's our home. That's what's going to happen in the future. And we need to be having our sight on that. That's our real home. It will be a place of safety. It will be a place of peace and love and joy and security. It will be a place of perfect relationships. We sang, He waits at the open door. And He will be there and say, welcome home. Welcome home, weary traveler. Cross-bearing Christian. Your rest has come. Faithful, cross-bearing Christian. The way of the cross leads home. And we will enter into the joys of heaven forever. Let's never forget that. Let's keep that on sight. It's very important. But this way of this path to look forward to, that there is a home, came at a great price of Jesus coming to this wicked, sinful world. He lived a life of righteousness. He was a perfect man. He did not stumble like we do. He had right thoughts, right actions, right words. He was a perfect man. Then he was accused, falsely accused in many ways. But they ultimately did what they wanted to, and they had him crucified. He suffered. He suffered and died there for us. Tremendous suffering. And it was for our salvation. Let me open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11. He suffered for us because He wanted to make for us a way of escape, a way that we could be forgiven of our sins and have eternal life. Yet, we need to think about how this provision cost Jesus His very life, blood, and suffered many ways. Emotionally, all the false accusations, unkindnesses that He faced were so wrong. We'll read 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26, as is our normal practice. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. As we again reach for the emblems,